Israel was startled out of their sleep of sin. Egypt was startled out of their sleep of sin. Egypt was startled out of their sleep of sin. When they woke up with dead all around them, they knew that it was time to let Israel go, and the Exodus begins. They were startled out of their sleep of sin. That's the title of this message. Now, as we read, verse 29, we'll go back and read it in the New American Standard. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat upon his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of all the cattle. And Pharaoh rose in the night. He was startled out. He was struck out of his senses in the middle of the night. He was startled. He was struck. They were startled out of their sleep of sin in the middle of this night. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry. And the Hebrew said, as she was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go and worship the Lord, as you have said. Take both your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also." Verse number 32. Let's look at that for a moment from the Hebrew. "And also your flocks and also your herds you take, just as all of you have said, and you walk, and you bless also me. Give me a blessing, give me protection." The angel Jehovah passed over Egypt and death became. Revelation 19 chapter, Jesus, the eternal Word of God, shall pass over this earth in the mid-end of the tribulation period, and shall death shall overtake the world. The angel of Jehovah destroyed 70,000 people, father to the son, in 2 Samuel 14 or 24, 15 and 14 through 16. They were startled out of their sleep of sin. And he said, "Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Please bless me. Let God protect me." Now let's go on. "And the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste. Well, they said, 'We shall all be dead. All of us shall die.'" They were already dead in sin. They were already dead spiritually. "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls, and bound up the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel have done according to the word of Moses, and they all had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing." Genesis 15, 13 and 14. "And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have their request. And thus they plundered the Egyptians." They had worked for hundreds of years for free as slaves, and now God is going to give them wages. They're going to pay them to leave. I remember a good friend of mine had a rent house. And this man was tearing the house down. He wouldn't pay the rent. And he's tearing the house up. I talked to another man there on the radio last night, Lee in Snowflake, Arizona. He said, I don't rent out any of my houses. He said, people come in there, they tear the house up, and you can't do anything. They're not going to do anything to them. And you got to pay them to leave. Well, my friend paid this man $1,500 to leave. We had a woman down, a convict down renting from us, and we didn't know that. She was a total fraud. And she did $7,000 or $8,000 worth of destruction to our home intentionally. We took her to court. They ordered her out. She wouldn't give the keys to us in the courthouse, and she ran off, and it was 6 weeks before we could even go into her house, and you can smell rotting meat in that house. She had turned the refrigerator off and left anything. We had this old refrigerator away. She had poured cement down the drains, had poured chicken feed down into the septic tank to ruin it. We had to pump the septic tank. Thousands of dollars of destruction. We couldn't do anything about it. Oh, yeah, there's a case against her and all that kind of stuff. They're never going to touch her. Paying them to leave. Egypt paid Israel to leave their land. Now, how many more of them were? Between 1 and 2 million, maybe 1 and 3 million people. Mm-hmm. Now, the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. About 600,000 men on foot, aside from the children. And a mixed multitude, that's the ones that left out of Egypt. Some Egyptians left with them. They believed. And some of the mixed multitude were Israelites or Israels that didn't believe. They also won them along with their flocks and their herds and very large number of livestock. Can you imagine? This is quite an exodus, isn't it? This is where the exodus begins. And they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. God's going to provide. He provided them wealth when they left. He provided them wealth enough to build this beautiful tabernacle to become. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. This was God's army, and He's going to send them into the promised land. They'll actually go in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years because they didn't believe again. Some of them didn't believe. They had to die. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations for a long period of time, Olam, it says. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. And what happened on the Passover? They went out, they brought a lamb into their house, they kept it for so many days, they made sure it didn't have any spots or blemish on it, and then they cut its throat, and they caught the blood in the basin because the blood is sacred. They took that blood with hyssop, with a branch, and they put it on the doorpost and on the lintel on the top of the door. And they stood behind that door because that blood stood between them and the one that was going to destroy, and that one was Jehovah Himself. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. No pagan is to eat of it. A pilgrim or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the home. No flesh outside the home. Nor are you to break any bone of it. It's typified Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for His people. For His people. And all the congregation of Israel are to celebrate. Actually, it says, do celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. The Lord will save anybody. The Lord saved Rahab the harlot, didn't he? He saved Ruth the Moabitess. He saved Nebuchadnezzar. He saved Cyrus. God probably saved Pontius Pilate. He became a believer. God saves Samaritans. God saves heathens. God saves sinners so deep in sin. He saves them. I told the story many times about my bad Uncle Bill that killed at least 3 men that I knew of. That was horrible to little children. He'd pull their ears off. He'd pull your hair out. If he got a hold of your hair, there was going to be a blank spot there, a bald spot on your head. He was mean. He almost killed me with an axe handle. He took his brother one time out hunting. His brother had a dog, his brother Jim. John James was his name. He took him out and had this real good little dog, and he'd go out and they'd hunt rabbits because they were hungry. And Bill had a .22 rifle. And Bill went out there and saw that little dog running out there and decided he's going to shoot that dog to watch his brother cry. So he killed his brother's dog. And his brother cried. Wicked, wicked man. And God saved him, and God changed his wicked heart. The Lord put upon my heart to go preach to him, and when he got saved, I was mad until years later I realized my great-grandfather had prayed for that wicked boy, that God would save his soul and use him in the service of God. He went to church. He got baptized. And he'd give me money every now and then and said, "Jimmy, I'm sorry for what I did." God changed that wicked man's heart. I preached to him and told him how bad a sinner he was. But I told him, I said, after I told him how bad he was and he's going to hell and he's probably going to die right there in the hospital bed, I told him Jesus died for him. And if he'd repent and ask him to save him, that he would be saved. And he did. One of my father's best friends. He was my cousin, and my father and him ran around together. And my father was pretty wild. When he went over to Europe with Patton, he came back messed up bad. He was never normal. He died within 2 years after coming back home. But my cousin was horrible to his wife and his children. They lived in extreme poverty. And he was just hateful to them. Terrible hateful to them. I talked to him a lot. One day he came to my house. I preached to him. And he was saved. He went home different. They called him Kool-Aid. Kool-Aid, that's what they called him. He did all of his business in bars. He'd go and talk to people in bars, but he went to the bars and he said, "Give me a glass of Kool-Aid." No more beer, but Kool-Aid. They called him Kool-Aid. He went in there and he still did his business and everything else, but he drank Kool-Aid. He went in there in those bars before he was saved. He went in there and he'd get a whole pitcher of beer and turn it up and drink it before he ever put it down. He'd bet that he could drink a whole pitcher of beer without ever taking it down, and he usually bet them a chicken. They'd have a big chicken in there, you know, a roasted chicken, and he'd say, "I'll bet," you know, they would sell it in the bar, and he said, "I'll bet you I can drink that beer." He said, "I'll pay for it or you pay for it." "Well, I'll pay for it. You can't drink a pitcher of beer without taking it down." And he'd do it, and he'd get him a chicken too. So he drank a pitcher of beer and ate a chicken. But from that day on, he still ate chicken, but he drank Kool-Aid. No uncircumcised person may eat of it. No uncircumcised person may eat of it. I remember when my cousin was dying, he said, Jimmy, he said, I want you to preach my funeral. He said, all my families are Mormons, all Mormons. He said, I want them Mormons to put me in a grave. I want you to do it. I believe in God. He said, I want you to do it, Jimmy. You preach my funeral. And I went up to Madera, where he was to be buried. And I went in there about 1980, around 1983 or 4, somewhere around there, 85. I was still working at Ace Hydraulic. Still the foreman there. I took off that day. And I went up there, and my whole family was there. And I told them about Stanley being saved that way, and his son, Yell, and his wife said yes, because he had treated her so different after that. Treated her so different. His life changed, and their life changed. They were still poor, but they changed. He loved them like God loved him, he said. I preached that message. And they buried him in overalls. He always wore overalls. Except something was missing. He always had a bunch of pins in his pocket. And I went over there and put my hand on Stanley. Tears just... When I preached it without crying. And then when I saw him in the coffin, when I went over there, tears just flowed. And I took the pin out of my pocket and I put in his overalls. I said, you leave that there. He's got to have a pin in his overalls. He had a shovel and a hoe in that coffin with him. He was a hard worker. We worked out there cutting up cars. I'd set the cars on fire, and he'd go out there and with the cutting torch. I'd be loading iron, and he'd be cutting it off of there. Hot and greasy work. Go take a bath in the canal afterwards with tide. When the canal had water in it. God changes lives. When these pilgrims, when these heathens became circumcised and knew the Lord and followed God, they were as good as the Israelites. They were Israelites indeed. The same law shall apply to the native and as to the stranger who sojourns among them, among you. And all the sons of Israel did so, and they did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came about on the same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their armies. You know, in heaven there's going to be a whole lot more people in heaven than in hell. Do you know that? I believe God provides for every little aborted child. They'll be in heaven. They'll get to be grown-ups. They'll get to be just like you and me in heaven. Even though they weren't loved here and they were looked down upon and they were murdered here in this world, there'll be saints there. Brother Madden said, my teacher, Darius Sherwood Madden, Dr. Darius Sherwood Madden.
He said, in everything, God gets the glory. Even in heaven and hell. He said, all those children all over the world that die before the age of accountability will all be with God. Muslims, Hindus, whatever. He said God gets the glory from that too.
They'll be with there with us. Heaven's going to be heavenly populated. With sinners and little babies. With you and me and everyone that's called upon Him to save their soul. Forgive us of our sins. Tried to follow Him to the best of our ability. Father, please use this message for your honor and glory. As they slept and slumbered in sin, they were startled out of that sin by death. Father, I pray that many out through the world, if they hear this message, they'll be startled out of the sleep of death and sin unto a new life, a new way, a new road, a new pathway. Father, please forgive me where I failed you. Use your word for your honor and glory. Glorify yourself with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.